Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 24. It's good to see Marshall Vance. I saw you earlier, Brother Marshall. There you are, right back there in your place. Beautiful card here and the homegoing of his dear wife, Mary. I want to thank Pastor and the members for your prayers and the flowers and your uplifting attitude. I thank you for your kindnesses, Marshall Vance. And we love you, sir. So good to see you and good to have you back. Brother Marshall was not in his place there for several months, because he was at his place he was supposed to be, at his wife's side, taking care of her and meeting her every need. She took care of him for 33 years, and then the tables got turned on him, and he got to take care of her. And God bless you, sir. Thank you so much for your example and your love. Acts chapter 24, we read in these three chapters, and don't worry, we're not going to read the chapters, okay? But in chapter 24, 25, and 26, we find three hard cases that the Apostle Paul had the privilege of witnessing to. Over 2 years, he was imprisoned. And I do believe that he was imprisoned for many reasons, but probably this one is at the top, because no one would have opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in a clear and unending way like he could to these three hard cases. People often wonder, what about the people who reject Jesus Christ? What about the people who don't have an opportunity to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a prime example of how God will inflict hard times even in the life of a believer to put their path across someone who would not otherwise hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wonder, as Brother Randy Taylor was teaching in the morning lesson here in Sunday school, if you're not in Sunday school, you're missing a blessing. We have ladies' classes, men's class, couples' classes. This is a generic class in here in the auditorium. Classes for all age groups and all that kind of thing. Be in Sunday school somewhere. You're going to hear teaching from the Word of God that hopefully you need to bring a steak knife for. You know, a lot of times in church on Sunday mornings, we're kind of scattergunning, you know, shooting with a shotgun, so to speak, and try to hit a lot of needs. And pretty much you can just feed on the Word of God with a spoon. Sunday school and Sunday night and Thursday night, we dig more into the Word of God and need a fork and sometimes need a steak knife. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But in Sunday school, we heard about the trials that enter our life. He talked about Job and how all that God dished out onto Job's plate and the suffering. May I say that if it were not for Job's faithfulness, if it were not for his willingness to surrender to God, we would not have a clear example. We would not have a hero of the faith in suffering like we can study in Job. And I don't find the Apostle Paul grumbling with God. I don't find him getting a bitter spirit. The three times that we have him testifying to these people, we don't find him in the mully grumps. God forgive us for the mully grumps. Amen. God forgive us for being defeated and being under the circumstances. We're a child of the King. We have no place being under the circumstances. And I'm thankful that he gives us that kind of example. But we find in each of these cases, in each of these hard cases, we find a clear presentation of the gospel, repeated testimony from the Apostle Paul. And yet, we do not find them trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have no record of them getting saved. I don't know anyone, you know. Brother Randy was talking about that he enjoys visiting. I know that Brother Jim Lyle, boy, I tell you, he visits. He's a visiting machine. And he visits morning and noon and night and knocking on doors and helping people and encouraging them. We have some great people in our church. Brother Conrad Westbrook, he went out and single-handedly saw hundreds of folks that came to Journey Through Christmas and visited their homes. We have folks that witness and visit and reach out to folks, and that's what we're told to do. But I don't know anyone that I would probably pick ahead of the Apostle Paul if there was someone that I had tried and had a burden for to see them saved. Boy, the Apostle Paul would be top of the chain to say, yeah, well, that's a soul winner right there. So don't get discouraged. There are times that God uses us to plant seed and water seed and all that kind of thing, and ultimately, so that no one will stand there at the great white throne judgment and say, I didn't know. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 24, this is after he had been for quite some time in jail. Verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your precious word here this morning, I pray that you would have your will in your way and everything is said and done. Lord, may I not look at faces. May I seek your countenance. Lord, may I not look at the time. May I moment by moment follow your leadership and your guidance. Lord, may I be free from the notes and free from the studies. But Lord, may I lean upon thee, because some eternal soul hangs in the balance here this morning. And I pray that they would not say these excuses that these men have said. Lord, may they today accept you and receive you as their Savior. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first man that we see is named, his name is Felix. His name means pleasure. That was kind of the theme of his life. We see that in history. We see that in Scripture his wife Drusilla and all of this. And he said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Let me think about it. Let me put that off for some other time. Many of us, especially us men, are accused of putting things off, aren't we? We're accused of not doing something about something that needs to be done. It's called a honey-do list, right? A honey-do list. Yeah, honey, I'll do that. And it becomes a honey-do list. I'll take care of that. The cobbler's children have no shoes. The mechanic's cars won't run. You know, you can go on and on. You know, it seems like sometimes we just put things off at home that need to be done. They say that wisdom is knowing what to do next. Skill is knowing how to do it. And virtue is doing it, not putting it off. Benjamin Franklin, he wrote this, work while it is called today, for you know not how much you may be hindered tomorrow. One today is worth two tomorrows. Never leave that till tomorrow which you can do today. Benjamin Franklin said that. And smart, intelligent words. And yet sometimes when it comes to things that we need to do the most, we put that off. And Felix, he heard the presentation of the gospel. If you read chapter 24, and I encourage you to read over this and read all of the things that were maligned against the Apostle Paul. He was called by the Jews in this passage a pestilent fellow. A pestilent fellow. I mean, you know, all these lies about him. He did not get up and try to defend himself. You know what he did when he had opportunity? He told how he met Jesus Christ. He told about the change that happened in his life, because he saw a greater need than the handcuffs and the shackles that he wore. He looked and he saw the bondage of sin that Felix was under. Felix was the governor of Judea from 52 to 59 AD. Not very long. He was hated by those that he served with. He was hated by the Jews and by the Greeks, the Gentiles. He was a greedy man. We'll see that again. He was acquainted with Jewish laws. His wife, mentioned here, her name is Drusilla. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to include there that she was a Jew. It was interesting, her family, she's the youngest daughter of Agrippa the First. Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa, he's the guy who killed the Apostle James. He's the guy who was eaten of worms in Acts chapter 12 because of his pride there in the amphitheater in front of everyone. He died right in front of their very faces. He was a sister of Agrippa the Second. He was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Herod the Great ordered the slaughter of infants in an attempt to kill Christ. She was 19 years old. History tells us that she was a beautiful young lady. This was at least her second marriage. She was the great-niece of Herod Antipas. This is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. She was Felix's third wife. She was fascinated with the occult. And this is the villainous team that was seated there, Felix and Drusilla. And when the Apostle Paul is brought in, he had the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the Bible says that when he listened, he listened to this preaching. The Bible says in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, what is righteousness? That's God's standard of holiness. God's standard of holiness, folks, that never changes. That never changes. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You just go on and on and on. Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. God's standard doesn't change. Our culture will change. I was talking with our chaplain of the Boy Scouts, former chaplain. He had to resign because they were going to tell him that he could not preach what the Bible has to say. Had to censor the Word of God. Could not preach against sin any longer. And where are you, brother? Where are you? I saw you earlier. You're here. Did you have to slip out? He had to slip out for the meeting. Okay, he was here in Sunday school. Culture has changed. Just because something is legal does not make it righteous. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, now as a church, you better get that clear in your mind. The White House is not necessarily the right house. Okay? I'm thankful for our leaders. I pray for our leaders. But just because something is legislated, it does not make it so. God gave the truth. He's the judge of all the earth, and he is the one that every knee shall bow before, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We might as well line up with him now. Amen. There may come a day that you and I cannot meet here in the United States of America in freedom to worship as God would have us worship and to teach and to preach the truth of God's word. We may no longer one day be able to meet in this beautiful auditorium. I pray that day never comes. But even if it does come, it's been happening for a long time in China. It's been happening for a long time in Russia. And the believers in these countries of great persecution, they experience such red-hot revival and fervency for the Lord Jesus Christ because the wishy-washy, I'm getting out of bounds here. They're just out of the way because they're not willing to pay the price. The Apostle Paul was willing to pay the price. He was not going to censor. They didn't want him to preach about the resurrection. Hey, the resurrection is our focal point of who we are. Because he rose from the dead, we have salvation. Because he rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead too. The Apostle Paul was not going to back up on any of that. And he preached of righteousness and of temperance, the Bible says. That means self-control. That means our passions under control of God's standard of righteousness. He exposed their sin. I mean, right there to the governor, he exposed the sin. We might as well just set aside our halos and accept the fact that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So if you're seated here today and you're saying, well, I'm glad that I'm not as bad as so-and-so and I'm not as bad as Felix and all that kind of thing. I'm in church. I didn't want to come, but I'm here. Listen, all of us are in need of a Savior. All of us are hell-bound sinners. And I'm not cursing. I'm talking about a real place that God created. It's a place of judgment for the devil and his angels, but you and I earned a place there when we sinned before God. Every last one of us. And he's simply telling Felix, you don't have to go there. Amen. We do not have to spend eternity in hell. And there is no escape. And so Jesus came and he did die on the cross so that you and I could be free. And he gave this. And the Bible says, after certain days, in Felix, verse 24, his wife Drusilla, which is Jewish, he sent for Paul, heard concerning the faith of Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, reasoned with them. Sometimes we want to just beat people over the head. What did he do? He reasoned with them. God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a reasonable faith, Romans chapter 12 tells us. He reasoned with them concerning these things. The Bible says, Felix trembled. He trembled. The Spirit of God was convicting him. He knew he was a sinner. In his heart, the Holy Spirit was convicting him and telling him he's saying the truth. We don't find any change in Drusilla. Nothing is mentioned about her. We don't find her reacting in this way of conviction. There was such wickedness and such sin and such debauchery and such murder and all that in her lineage and all of this going on, perhaps, as a Jewess, as understanding the Old Testament and God's law and all of that, and as she suppressed that to continue on in her sinful lifestyle and said, no, I'm not going to follow God. You know, it's easier. The more you say no to God, the fainter his voice gets. And the more the Holy Spirit convicts you and you say, no, I think I'll just carry on a little bit longer. When I've had my fun, then I'll come back to God. And here she is, a young lady, 19 years of age. She thinks she has life by the tail, and no convict, no prisoner is going to tell her what to do. Some other Jew. She's hooked up with royalty. She's now in the station now, the governor of Judea. She's the first lady. And she's on her way up, she thinks. But he's trembling. Did you realize that the Bible says that the devils believe in God and they tremble? Just being under conviction is an amazing thing. I mean, it's an encounter with the Almighty Eternal God. You feel like you've been to church. You know? Boy, I tell you, that preaching, that singing. I've been in church services where there's singing going on, and boy, tears start running down people's cheeks. People start coming to the altar. Somebody gets saved. You say, well, how can that happen? Because what happened is you've been praying for that person for years. You've been witnessing to that person, planting the seed and the water of God's word and watering that seed. And then something happens in that person's life and they're singing some song like bring all your need to the altar or something like that. Some Christians come with burdened hearts and praying for somebody. And God says, I want you to be saved. And there's seven other people at the altar. And that person that you've been praying for comes forward and gets saved. I've seen that happen. That's a wonderful thing. I've seen it happen that at the invitation time, things break loose. Say, wow, that is wonderful. I've seen times when people just hang on to the pew in front of them, hang on to that chair to the point that there's finger marks in the wood. And they held on just long enough. The invitation was closed and dismissal came. And that's what happened to Felix. And the Bible goes on to say, look at it. I find it interesting in verse 26. He said, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now, could you imagine? Here's the governor. He says, hey, bring that Paul guy. I want to talk to Paul. And he comes before his presence and he says, Paul, here, sit down. They're not feeding you good. Boy, you just skin and bones looks like. Sit down here and eat with me. I want to talk to you. I have some questions. Communed with him. Thinking that also, you know, he'd get a little money under the table and, you know, things. And we don't find him trembling ever again. We don't find the convicting power of God ever again. When someone says, no, God, you don't know if that'd be the last time that you have the opportunity to be saved. Oh, well, I'll get saved when I want to. That is not scriptural and that is not true. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except he draw him. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. So there could come a time when you could remember that you wanted to be saved and that God was drawing you to be saved. But you just kept on pushing God away and kept on pushing God away, kept on pushing God away, and now it just doesn't seem important to you. Now it just doesn't seem real to you. That was Drusilla's case. And Felix now is in that case. Well, we find in AD 58, there was a, 59 rather, there was a an uprising, a riot, revolt, and the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles, they had this fight and to punish the Jews, Felix ordered that all the Jewish men that were involved be beaten to death, and the women ravaged and took as slaves and all that kind of thing. Well, the Jews complained to Caesar, and Caesar removed him. We don't hear anything more about Felix after that. Removed him from his seat. And a new guy took over, Festus. And we don't have time to talk about Festus, but chapter 25 refers to Festus. And we don't find a whole lot. The Apostle Paul had opportunity to present the gospel, there didn't seem to be much response about Festus. And while Festus was in charge, there was a man named King Agrippa that came to visit. And in chapter 26, we find that here's Felix. He presented the gospel to him, and he said, no, some more convenient time, I'll hear from you again, and maybe then. King Agrippa came, and look at verse 23 of chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 23. We're hastening. Verse 23 says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Pause there for a moment. This is at the end of his message, of his witness. He gave his testimony, how he's on the Damascus Road at midday, verse 13, talking about at midday, he heard the voice of the Lord, verse 14, the Hebrew tongue, and verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and verse 17 talks about him going to the Gentiles and all that kind of thing. And he emphasizes the capstone of it all, verse 23, about Jesus dying on the cross and the Gentiles could be saved and the resurrection of the dead, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Basically what he's saying, you are a religious nut. He really believed that he believed what he was saying, but he said, man, you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And that seemed to be a rhetorical question, because he said, I know that thou believest. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost is not good enough. Almost saved is not saved. Almost making heaven is not making heaven. Oh, I know there's a lot of people who would say, you know, I love going to church. I love those folks. They're neat. They're interesting and all that kind of thing. I love the music, and people would come from miles around to hear Israel sing at the temple and all of that. But folks, we're not here to put on a performance. We're here to point people to Jesus. And that's all that the Apostle Paul did. And we give the warning at exactly 8:02 p.m. on May 8, 1902. A terrible event took place on the island of Martinique. 30,000 people died when the volcano erupted. 30,000 people in 1902. Warnings were given for an entire week. The rumblings and all the trembling of the mountain, and they were saying this, it's going to erupt. Oh, sure. People have said that for a long time. And 30,000 people lost their lives. I find it interesting. History tells us this. This is not found in the Word of God. So I don't bank on it as eternal truth. But it's possible because it's a non-Christian source. 20 years pass, and Drusilla is on a European shopping trip. And she ends up being right there in Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius erupted, trapped by the lava. And history reports that Drusilla died in that lava. But that lava has nothing to compare with the eternal flame that she's been. If she did not, and there's no report, Christian report or anything like that, that she ever turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard the gospel. I've known many church members who got saved. They were church members for years, but they struggled with, if they died, do they know for sure that heaven's their home? It may be because someone was well-meaning. It may be that they kind of push someone through. Do this, say that, and you didn't have a clue what you were doing. And you got kind of swept up into all the religious movement of everything. And so when a message like this is preached, God starts knocking on your heart's door and says, I'm coming back soon. That's what the Sunday Night Prophecy series is all about, talking about His soon return. I'm coming back soon. You need to settle this before it's eternally too late. You say, well, I'm just afraid. You know, there are reasons why people don't get saved. There are reasons why. First reason is because of pride. Afraid, you know, what I might lose if I get saved. Second reason people don't get saved is because of pleasure. I'm afraid what I might give up. What I might have to quit in my life if I get saved. If I'm a Christian, I need to change my ways, and there's some pleasures. By the way, Satan does put a little bit of flavoring on the poison. He certainly does. It tastes good on the outside. It's just like an M&M. It's just inside the shell, inside the candy shell, is not chocolate. It's poison. It'll kill you. There's pleasure in sin for a season, absolutely. And Moses chose rather to follow after Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 11, says that he chose rather than the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to obey the Lord. People don't get saved because of pride. And by the way, that's what made Lucifer into Satan, was pride. They don't get saved because of pleasures, and they don't get saved because of people. I'm afraid what so-and-so might think of me. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I sing in the choir. I've helped usher at that church. I've been a member of that church for 9 years. I'm afraid what somebody might say. You know, why don't we just be afraid of what God will say? Because he will say to many in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. We have the Apostle Paul, the champion preacher of the Word of God. No person better, no person filled with the Spirit of God more probably than perhaps the Apostle Paul. No more effective soul winner probably than the Apostle Paul. And God sent his very best to knock on the heart's door of Felix. He said, maybe later, maybe later. And then on the heart's door of Festus in his place. No, wouldn't even give him a hearing. And then King Agrippa, that was aware of all this that he was saying. He says, boy, almost. What was it? Was he afraid of what people would say? Was he afraid that he'd lose his position? Was he afraid that he'd have to change his ways? I don't know what it was for him. But if they did not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in hell right this moment, crying out, almost! Almost! John Harper was on board the Titanic. He didn't get in a lifeboat. There were many folks who had to, of course, plunge into the water. Came to an icy death. John Harper he knew the Lord. He was a Christian, loved God. And as the story goes, he had a hold of a piece of wreckage, and as the waves and the current would take him different places, he would talk to people. And he got close to this man. He said, man, are you saved? Are you a Christian? He said, no, no. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And about that time, the current changed, and waves took him away, and he just kept talking with every bit of his strength. And it just so happened, nothing just so happens, that the waves brought him back near that man again. He recognized the same man. He said, are you saved yet? He said, no. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was some of his last words. That man saw him pass out and faint as the waters and the cold clutched him, and he went down for the last time. 4 years passed. That Scottish man stood up in a church service. That Scottish man that he witnessed to twice, he said, I'm John Harper's last convert. I trusted Christ in the water. Amen. And God not only saved my soul, he saw fit to save my body. And one day I'm going to see John again. And I'm going to hug his neck for telling me with his last breath, Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it would be awful to split hell wide open coming from Volusia County Baptist Church where you hear the gospel. Your judgment will be so severe, your memory will punish you of all the time that you said no to Jesus. We have three cases here. Don't make it four. If you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, let us take the Bible and let us say like John Harper did, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking. I wonder who would say, you know, I've heard about people who attend church regularly and they're struggling with their salvation. To be honest with you, I'm one of them. Pastor, I'm one of them. If I died right now, I do not know for sure that heaven would be my home. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know. I don't know if I didn't do it right. I don't know if what. But God will not leave me alone about this. And I want to settle it. I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. That if I died, that I'd take my next breath in heaven. You say the Bible will tell me that I can know that. Absolutely, you can know it. Absolutely, you can know it. We can take the Bible and show you God's promise. And you claim His promise and you put God to the test. You confess, you repent of your sin. He'll save you, forgive your sin. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Preacher, I'm struggling with that. I'll be honest with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I will not come to you. But this is a good first step. After I pray in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to admit, preacher, I'm struggling with that. Pray for me. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would move upon hearts. I pray that you would please direct our hearts to surrender unto you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking. If you would say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm a Christian and I'm saved. I would like to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. But I don't have that settled in my heart and my life upon God's holy word. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up and just so I can see it, put it right back down. Would you admit to God, no one looking around, no one looking around, just you and me and God, that's all. Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven, but I want to know. I'm trying to look, but I don't see anybody. That's a wonderful thing. If that's true, then that's a tribute to the Word of God and to your heart before the Lord. As a Christian, let me ask you this. Is there someone who's a hard case? Is there a family member? Is there a coworker, a neighbor, a friend? They're perhaps an atheist. They're perhaps your boss. Maybe they're a Muslim. Maybe they're in some other belief system. And you sense that they're hardened to the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit has mentioned to you to share your faith, and you've kind of shied away from that. You said, I don't know that I could make an impact. Do you realize that God wants you to share the faith so that they cannot have an excuse? I wonder who would say, Pastor, I need boldness. I need boldness to obey when God tells me, even if they do not get saved, even if they reject, even if they respond negatively at me, I need the boldness to obey my Lord. Preacher, that's my heart. I want to obey Him, and I want Him to give me that strength and that bold witness. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? That's me. Yes, yes, yes. Many of us, all over the place. Many of us. I need that. Yes, God bless you. All over the place. All over. God bless you. You know, if just those who had our hands up will obey God's moving, like the Apostle Paul obeyed God's moving, we can see many, 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 many souls come to know Christ. The hard cases we leave up to God, but we continue on. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone's standing. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to act on what you ask God for. While you're coming, others need to come to say, I'm going to obey in believer's baptism. I've been saved for a week or I've been saved for 10 years, and I've never followed the Lord in obedience to His command. I need to be baptized. I invite you to obey Him. Some here have been visiting this church, and you're saying, I need to be part of a soul-winning church. I need to be part of a Bible-preaching church. I need to be part of a serving church someplace where I can be involved. And God is moving upon your heart. I invite you to come and to join up here to say, Lord, if you'll use me, I want to be obedient here in this church. If God leads you to join here, we invite you. We welcome you. While we sing this song, Christians that said, I need boldness, you step out right now. Come to the altar, bow the knee, and say, Lord, here I am. You fill me with your spirit. As we sing, come every soul. That's right. Come on. Come on, Christian. Now pressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he'll surely give you rest. That's right. That's right. There's somebody, the time is ticking by. They need you to give the gospel. They need you to reach out. No matter how hard their heart may be, the power of God's truth can break that heart open. Would you come? He will save you. He will save you. While these are here praying, we'll sing the next verse. For Jesus shed his precious blood. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white. Oh, it does wash, doesn't it? White as snow. Only trust him. Would you trust him? Trust him today. Obey him today. Tomorrow may never come. He will save you. He will save you. God's still moving. God's still working. Sing that first verse again, would you please? Come every soul by sin oppressed. We need soldiers of the cross. We need families to say, yes, I'll soldier on with you. Shoulder to shoulder. I'll pray. I'll serve. I'll do anything that God can enable me to do. We need you in his army. Sing it now. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, dear Heavenly Father. We're nothing without Thee. We need You every hour. And I ask You, Lord, that You would move upon our life, upon my life. Lord, send a great revival in our church, in our soul, in my soul, in my heart. Lord, there are many that need Your healing touch, and physically, spiritually, emotionally. I trust that we'll be in a place of blessing. Lord, if there is someone that does not know You in the forgiveness of sin, doesn't know for sure that heaven's their home, may they be afraid to leave this property, to get in the car, and to start up their engine. May they be afraid for fear that they might die on the way. Lord, may they come to know You as their Savior, I pray. Thank You for what You've already done. Thank You for what You're going to continue to do. Your work, Your glory, Your praise. We ask You these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Look up this way.